I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, this is a topic that's near and dear to my heart, so I'm going to open up with a question for you. Do you have a strong sense of calling and purpose? Do you know why you were born and why you're living and breathing on the earth in this day? Do you have a sense of that? Well, my guest today writes this: you were made for more than a life of holy discontent, more than the frustrating sense of sitting on the sidelines of your own life. From the beginning, Jesus has beckoned us out of passivity and into a high-stakes adventure with hearts fully awake, lives fully engaged, and the courage needed for both. I don't know, I kind of have this feeling that today's show is going to shoot adrenaline into your soul. I'm excited that Banning Leapshire joins me today to talk about his book, The 3 Mile Walk, The Courage You Need to Live the Life God Wants for You. Banning is the founder and pastor of Jesus Culture, and we've got 6 copies of this hardcover book to give away, 6 of them. So you can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And a quick announcement just to say, we are a listener-supported ministry. We've come through quite a year. I mean, you think about, look back over your shoulder, what has happened already just thus far in 2020? And in the midst of that, you, our faithful friends, have been so faithful. And I just want to say, we couldn't do what we do without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. Your faithfulness, your steadiness, your consistency, and your generosity has been just made all the difference in the world. And it's done something for our faith. I just got to be honest. We're blown away by your faithfulness. So we just want you to know, behind the scenes, we pray God's blessing on your health, your finances, your relationships, and all that pertains to you. Just want to say thank you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Banning Leapshire is a pastor, speaker, and author. Along with his wife, CJ, he founded Jesus Culture, a ministry of worship, conferences, and leadership development. 2014, they planted Jesus Culture in Sacramento, a church in California, with a passion to see people fully engaged in becoming who God has called them to be and doing what God has called them to do. And Banning, you just so speak my language. I'm so excited to chat with you today. Welcome back to the show.
It's so great to be back with you again. And I do resonate. Everything you're saying, I'm already fired up. I was actually looking at all the books you've written and all the titles. I'm like, oh, we're best friends.
That's exactly right.
We speak in the same language. Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. I mean, I so many times was reading and prepping for this, and I'd have to stand up and go walk around just to, you know, to get all. I was just so excited. I mean, there's so much in this book to quote. And friends, you want this book, because one of the things that gets me out of bed every morning, you said this in your book as well, is to see people mobilized in their purpose. So I cannot wait to get going. But our opening segment, we always just love to talk scripture. We love God's word. I know you do too. So is there a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us?
Yeah, absolutely. It's in Hebrews. It's talking about hope. I'll read it in just a second, but it's really around this issue that in the midst of all that's going on, and there is a lot happening around the world, it's very easy to begin to lose hope and to be overwhelmed. But the Bible says we've been redeemed to a living hope. And this is what Hebrews 6:11 says: and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And man, this is the verse that's been, I've just been rattling around in my heart, is that concept around that the Bible calls us to be diligent about the issue of hope. And that even when it's hopeless, even when it feels hopeless, even when it's overwhelming, even when maybe you've lost your job, maybe you're uncertain of your finances, maybe this has put a strain on your marriage, maybe you look at the world and think, is there hope for what God wants to do? That the Bible just calls us to be diligent about that issue of hope, that we would be intentional, we wouldn't take a day off from it. You know, I liken it a lot to gardening, that concept of diligence, that you can't, you know, if you're going to garden, you can't take a day off. Right now where I live in Sacramento, it's been over 100 degrees the last few days. You can't take a day off. You have to make sure it's getting water, it's getting, you know, the right amount of sun, all that stuff. It's diligent. So anyways, there's my quick verse. But the Hebrews 6:11 for me right now, just that concept that I have to make sure every day I don't take a day off from making sure that hope is alive and well in my life.
That is amazing. No one in all my years of doing this show has brought up that verse, and yet it's a word in due season for us right now. Wow, thank you. That's why I asked that question. Well, I'd love a little more backstory, Manning, on your faith journey, but specifically when you got rattled, when you got a sense of a call of God on your life.
Yeah, well, it was a younger age for me. I mean, I grew up in the church, so I literally all I've ever known is the church. Got saved at 4, baptized at 5. Literally swam out to the pastor in the baptismal, and genuinely gave my life to Jesus. But it wasn't until I was 17 where I kind of really said yes to God fully. You know, where I just said, God, I'm going to go after you with all my heart. But it was in my early 20s that the Lord just really began to awaken something in my heart. And I didn't even fully have words for it, but I just knew that God has a call on my life. And that it was a call that I wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the earth. And that he was inviting me into that kind of journey with him. So, you know, it was probably my early 20s. And it was multiple things that happened for me. It was a book I read. It was a sermon. It was scripture. All these things that just began to stir my heart. And I just realized this is what I want to give my life for. And I'm 44 now. So, I mean, this is you know, 20 some odd years ago. And still to this day, I think it's kind of the same thing for me. I'm like, I want to give my life to the things that God awakened me to that many years ago.
Hallelujah and amen. You're right. This many believers are not living deeply into the truth of who they are called to be and what they're called to do in the kingdom of God, at least not deeply enough that they begin to experience and bear the fruit of the abundant life. It's the best life Jesus promised us. Talk about the consequences of that reality, because as I travel around as a speaker, that is probably the biggest thing that grieves my heart. And that doesn't come from a place of judgment. It really comes from a place of invitation, of wanting so much for each of us to be so all in that really we become who God dreamed we could be and should be, but then at the impact on the world. So talk about the converse of what are the implications of many sitting on the sidelines for whatever reason.
Yeah, well, I love what you said right there, that this isn't even a judgment thing. Both of us would have this heart for people. I want to see people fully alive. I want to see people fully alive. I want to see people experiencing all that God has for them. I want to see people thriving. I want to see people fulfilled. But in the 25 years of full-time ministry for me, in walking with the Lord and walking with people, and then studying scripture, what I've realized is that we are most alive, most fulfilled, most thriving when we are engaged in the call of God on our life. And I think we first have to recognize there is a call. It's interesting, mm-hmm. in the church, sometimes we separate this thing. We think that some people are called, others aren't, like the pastor, this or that, but we're all called. Every single one of us are called by God. You have a call on your life, and it's in two areas, which it's identity and mission. So you are, God has called you to be someone. He is trying to shape you and mold you and form you. He wants you to look like Jesus. He's called you to be someone. And then he's called you to do something. He's called you to partner with him in his plans and purposes at your workplace and in your family and in your city and in your nation. And so I think that for me, what I realized, and really the purpose of the book for me, is one, I want people to be awakened to the fact that they have a call in their life. But two, to really recognize that you will never fully be satisfied. You will never fully experience all that God has for you if you are not moving towards the call of God in your life. And so, you know, you can sit on, and we do talk about sitting on the sideline because it's out of 1 Samuel 14, the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it's this really amazing picture between, you know, Saul, who's sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, looking from a distance at the Philistines, and Jonathan, who decides to get up and do something about it. But that's my heart for people, even in my challenge to them, to say, get up, pursue what God has put on your heart, pursue the call in your life, be who God's called you to be, you know, do what God's called you to do. My heart behind all of that is because I want you to experience the fullness, and I want you to be alive in God.
Amen. You're right that Jesus calls us to follow him, walk with him, obey him, and imitate him in thought, word, and deed. But you say one of the reasons confusion and compromise sit in is not because we fail to understand that call, but because the call is challenging to live out. I mean, that's just the honest truth that some, you know, they don't like what it requires of their flesh. And it really is a transformative process that does require, you know, correction and direction, humility, refinement. Yes. But again, with every death, there's such great life that springs forth. So speak to that idea that the call is challenging.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that we have to recognize, and I hate broad strokes, so forgive me for a generalization right now for a moment, but I think in the American church and maybe the Western church, I think one of the things that we've kind of fallen into is we've communicated to people that your Christian walk should not involve struggle. And and what I mean by that is this, is that we have like, we live in a consumer society. Now understand this, I love consumerism. I love that there are people that are trying to make my life easier, right? Like I love it. I love that somebody's sitting around going, hey, you know what? Let's not make that guy have to walk into the grocery store and shop. We'll shop for him and then bring it out to his car. Like I love that they're trying to make my life easier. The problem is when we bring that model into the church, and the model is based around business, right? Like two coffee shops sit next to each other. And I'll tell you how this involves why we're so confused when the journey is a little bit more harder than we think. Two coffee shops sit next to each other. And they're trying to compete for business. So one of the, you know, a guy shows up and he gets out of his car and he walks in, he orders coffee, he stands there, gets it, walks back out to his car. Well, the owner of that coffee shop says, I think I could remove that struggle. And I'm going to remove that struggle by putting a drive-through in. And what he's trying to do is consumerism is based around removing the struggle so that you'll spend money here. The reason why I'm mentioning that is that's crept into the church. And we're building churches that are saying to people, we're going to remove all struggle. Let's make community as easy as possible. Let's make prayers. Let's make all these things as easy as possible. And I think what happens is we get a little confused that when we say, yes, God, I'm excited about the vision that you've given me. I'm going to be a man of purity. I'm going to start that business. I'm going to write that book. I'm going to like all these things. We're going to go after it. And all of a sudden we realize when we start the journey, there's struggle involved. There's work involved. There's faith that's required. There's courage that's required. And I think we're a little bit confused sometimes because we somehow think that the Christian life shouldn't involve that because churches are all built. Not, this is such a broad statement. Forgive me for broad statements. But, you know, many churches are built around trying to remove all of the struggle from the Christian life. Wow. And I just want to encourage people. I'm like, no. Like if you say yes to God and I'm talking about yes to be who God's called you to be, not just what God's called you to do, but I'm talking about being called, be who God's called you to be. I'll say right now, I'll speak to men. Maybe there's men listening right now. And man, you've got a heart for purity. You come from generational lines of dysfunctional, broken sexual men. And you're saying, I want to be a man of purity. I want to step into the freedom that God has for me. And you say yes to that call. There's some work involved in that. And it's not always easy. It's a struggle or maybe it's also starting a business or the faith or courage. And so I just want to come alongside people and go, oh, guys, listen, the struggle is part of this thing. And it's also what begins to give you the strength you need to step into what God has for you.
Oh, somebody's got it. I got to jump in here. I love this. We got to go to a break, but I got to get an amen from somebody. Somebody text me an amen. Wow. Talking to author, pastor, founder of Jesus Culture, Banning Leibscher. His book is amazing. He writes like he speaks. So if you need a book like what Banning is talking about, which you do, because we all need a little bit of adrenaline in our soul and reminder that we are made for the long haul, right? His book is titled The 3 Mile Walk, The Courage You Need to Live the Life God Wants for You. We've got 6 copies to give away. This is one of those books, I wish I had 20 copies, but I got 6. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about the title, The 3 Mile Walk, where that came from, what biblical story kind of undergirds that whole message. We'll be back in a minute.
On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking,
I'd let that song play out. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I'm talking to Banning Leibscher. He's an author, speaker, founder, and pastor of Jesus Culture. He's got a great, and I mean great, new book titled The 3 Mile Walk, The Courage You Need to Live the Life God Wants for You. This really will, if you feel like especially you're living on the sidelines and you're just sort of underwhelmed and I'm not engaged really in the full purposes of God that require faith and some kind of grit. You want this book, but also if you're in the fight and in the fire, this book will encourage you to keep up and keep on. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Banning, talk about the story of Jonathan and where you got this idea of the 3 mile walk.
Yeah, well, you know, there's stories in scripture that seem to stand out to you over the years. This is one of them for me. And it's just this incredible picture. You know, in 1 Samuel 14, there's the story. If you grew up in church, you would have heard it. Jonathan is armor bearer. But the picture is that the Israelites are underneath King Saul, encamped against the Philistines. And the Israelites are on one hill, and then on the other hill is the Philistines. And although they're encamped, they're not engaged in battle. And so, you know, Saul, along with his 600-man army, is just sitting, looking at a distance. But man, something stirs in the heart of Jonathan one day. He looks at his armor bearer and says, "You want to go take on the Philistines?" Mm. And he gets up and he goes. He begins to head towards the Philistines, not fully sure what's going to happen, but just knowing that he can't sit anymore. He can't just stay with everybody else. He's got to get up and do something. And so we call it the 3 mile walk because in between where the Israelites are camped and the Philistines is a 3 mile valley. The geography is a 3 mile valley. And so he gets up and he just starts that 3 mile valley, that 3 mile walk in pursuit of what God has called him to. And then we break it down in the book. There's 3 miles, holiness, courage, and faith. And so just talking about, you know, Jonathan's heart being awakened and what I'm praying for people, a divine dissatisfaction, that they would experience a divine dissatisfaction and that they would refuse to settle for anything less than all that God has for them. So that's the story.
Beautiful. You know, it's just, if there was ever a time, I mean, every day, every breath we take matters that we're fully engaged. But do you look at the events of the last several months? If there was ever a time for Christians to get off of the stands, to get onto the field and fully engage in their purpose. And one thing you notice, you know, sometimes in the kingdom and ministry is some kind of territorialism and jealousy, because as you said, so much of consumerism and even celebrityism have infiltrated the church. But you know what? Jesus says, don't be threatened by the few, pray for more workers, because the work exceeds the work, right? The workers exceed the harvest, and the harvest is great. The workers are few. Say a word, if you would, about, you know, there's enough for each of us to do.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And here's the crazy thing is that we know this, that God uses people to accomplish his plans and purposes in the earth. He invites us to join with him in his heart and what he wants to accomplish in the earth. So every person plays an important role. I would say this not just because I'm an encourager and I'm a cheerleader for you, but whoever's listening right now, you have a vital part to play in what God is wanting to do in your city and in your family and your workplace and the nation and the nations. You have a vital part. And to somehow think that my part's not vital is just inaccurate. And God's plans and purposes are massive. It cannot be done by a few select celebrities in the body of Christ. It can't be done by a handful of churches. Like, this is going to require every church, every believer fully engaged. And I think when you're not, something's missing. Like, mm-hmm. Something is missing when you're not actually engaged in what God's called you to.
Yeah, we need you. We need you. You noted 4 internal postures or attitudes that Jonathan used that apply to us today, and I want to read them and have him just go for them one by one. He took ownership of his call. He dreamed of his call. He counted the cost of his call, and he was provoked by the call. And regarding ownership, you said if you're a believer, and you touched on this a little bit earlier, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a call of God in your life. This call has 2 dimensions, identity and mission. You're first called to be somebody, to fully identify yourself as a son or daughter of the Father, just like Jesus, operating from that relational identity in turn defines what you're called to do, your mission, which is connected to the corporate mission of the people of God. And I think, Banning, many people, if not most believers, get stuck on that first part, their relational identity. I wonder if you'd speak to that person listening today who maybe struggles. You know, they've tried, and they it's like it doesn't feel true. They get just kind of hung up on the whole idea of their identity in Christ.
Yeah, well, that is a big one for sure, because your identity, I was just talking about this the other day, because your identity is, Paul consistently says that we're in Christ. And part of the problem is we are insecure. So many people are driven by insecurity, and they're looking for security. They're looking for, where are they secure? And so they're looking towards money, their job, a relationship. They're trying to find their identity in something other than Jesus. But the reality is that our identity must be found in Jesus, and our identity is as sons and daughters of God. That's our identity. And nothing else can define us. I will say this about identity is that there are so many voices that are trying to define who you are. They're trying to speak to you, and they're trying to tell you who you are. But none of them created you. Media didn't create you. You know, an uncle that spoke to you, kids on the playground, that magazine that's trying to sell you something. None of them created you. God alone created you. And therefore, God alone has the right to speak identity over you. And so if I'm not looking to God for my identity, then I am going to live an insecure, unstable life. But when I look to God for my identity, then there's a security that's found there, because he's the one that named me. He's the one that is able to speak to who I am. And there's no other voices that matter in this moment but what he says about me. I'll give you a small story of so as a preacher, as a minister, I was probably 25, and I was preaching at a conference with another guy who is this up and coming, incredible communicator speaker. He spoke Friday night. It was amazing. I'm there Saturday morning, and I'm going to speak Saturday morning. And I am so nervous. I am so stressed. I do not want to look like an idiot in front of this speaker. And so, like, I'm in anguish over this, and I'm just like in prayer, like, God, I just, please don't let this sermon stink this morning, you know? And the Lord just spoke to my heart, and he said, Bannon, you have a choice. He said, you can be a preacher or you can be a son. He said, if you choose to be a preacher, you'll be good sometimes. Other times you won't be good. He said, if you choose to be a son, you'll be great all the time, because you are a fantastic son. And it was a moment for me as a 25-year-old where I just had to make a decision. Where am I going to find my identity? Is it going to be as a preacher, or is it going to be as a son? And I just said, God, I don't want to be a preacher. I want to be a son. That's what I want. I want my identity to be found in my relationship with you and you alone. I don't need anything else attached to it. You know, we can say, well, my identity is secure in Jesus, but I need a certain amount of books to sell. My identity is secure in Jesus, but I need to make a certain amount of money, get a certain amount of people there on Sunday, to be known, whatever else it is. And you'll never fully know who you are until you allow God to be the one that defines you completely. And he looks at you and says, you are a son or you are a daughter. And that's where identity is. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Forgive me. We have a hard break here, but somebody needed to hear that today. Do you hear the Father saying, you're a fantastic son? You're a fantastic daughter. I think that is a word for somebody today. Talking to Bannon Liebscher, talking about his amazing book, The 3 Mile Walk. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. I want you to have this book. It's fantastic. Text book to 877-933-2484. More great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. Love him. Love Jesus so much. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really amazing conversation with Bannon Liebscher. He's an author. He's the founder and pastor of Jesus Culture. And his new book is fantastic. The 3 Mile Walk, the courage you need to live the life God wants for you. Got 6 copies to give away. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877 833-2484. We're talking about the internal postures you noted in Jonathan and his 3-mile walk when he lived out the call of God. He took ownership of his call. He dreamed of his call. He counted the cost, and he was provoked by the call. We're still on that first point, ownership of his call, talking about identity. But say more about what that looks like. And I'm thinking of the person listening today who says, I want to take ownership. I'm just not even clear on what my calling is. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think it all starts with, if I was to say 2 words that I think Jesus is speaking to the church right now, it would be personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. I think there has to be something. I think one of the main signs of maturity, which is what God's going after in our life, he wants maturity from us. One of the main signs of maturity is that we take personal responsibility for our life. So in other words, there are things that Jesus has called us to. We're called to, pray. We're called to give. We're called to take care of the poor, orphans, widows. We're called to share our faith, disciple, be in community. There's all these things that God's called us to. And many times what happens is we think it's somebody else's responsibility to do what God has called us to do. And we show up to the church and we expect the church to do what God's called us to do. And we're looking like somehow it's somebody else's responsibility to solve this and be part of the solution. It's somebody else's responsibility. And I think the call starts with ownership. It starts with me saying, no, my life is not somebody else's responsibility. What God has called me to is not somebody else's responsibility. And I think when you live with a sense of ownership, you live differently. So a lot of people, to be honest, I think a lot of people don't fully understand what their call is because they haven't taken full responsibility for their life yet. I talk practically about how do you kind of begin to understand what God's calling you to and paying attention to your dreams and the things you cry about and move you and all that. But, sometimes we look at society right now. Here's an interesting one. We look at society and all that's going on in the nation, and we kind of sit back and think, well, somebody else is going to do something about this, right? Like somebody else is going to do something about this. Rather than that initial response is like, no, I'm called to do something about this. What's the part that I play? This is how we should live. Like this should be how we live. What's the part that I play in seeing reconciliation, healing? What's the part that I play in seeing this happen? And we're not just sitting back thinking it's somebody else's responsibility. So, man, I'm telling you, everybody's listening. If you could just make sure that you lean in and say, what's God calling me to do? What's my part to play in this? How am I part of the solution? Then you'll live differently. We do it with our kids. If you're a parent, you know this. If you're a parent, if I stay the night at somebody else's house that has a kid and the parents are there, if that kid wakes up in the middle of the night crying, I just roll over and try to put a pillow on my head and go back to sleep. I try to block out the kid's cries because it's not my kid. It's not my responsibility. The parents will deal with it. But I don't do that in my own house. If my kids wake up in the middle of the night crying, I don't roll over and try to block it out and go back to sleep. I get up and check on it because I have a sense of ownership in my house that I don't in somebody else's house. And so I'm wanting to see people shift into a sense of ownership and responsibility at their workplace, in their city, in their nation, in their family, in their church, that they would have a sense of ownership for what God wants to do there and their part to play in it.
That's so good, Banning. We talk on the show quite a bit about health because I've battled some chronic health issues, but I also worked in the fitness world. So it was this juxtaposition of I do care about health and I've battled significantly. But seeing how much in scripture, Jesus says to the man on the mat, do you want to get well? And he invites him to cooperate with him. And I feel like the health is just an analogy of the greater conversation you're talking about. But in a society where we are so addicted to treating symptoms and getting through the moment, taking shortcuts in every aspect of life. And as you were saying in the beginning of the show, these shortcuts don't ever lead to fruitful results that we really have to, as we engage though with God on all these avenues and in these facets of our lives, we will come alive because we were made for engagement. So, man, I love that. Okay, dream of the call. That was the second point. You said you'll never be satisfied until you are engaging. Here we go. The call of God in your life because your call is connected to the dreams he's placed in your heart. That's what's happening in those awakening moments. Your innermost dreams and desires are waking up and stirring your emotions and imagination to start envisioning and pursuing what he's put inside of you. So there is something to be said about doing what you can do in your personal sphere, but then also paying attention, as you said, what makes your heart beat?
This is the thing that I seem to get pushed back most online. For whatever
Really?
reason, yeah, because whenever reason we talk about, hey, what are the things in your heart? What are you dreaming about? Man, there's so much resistance around, well, the heart is wicked and it's not about our dreams and it's all this type of stuff. But I just really believe, biblically, I believe that especially, and I'm talking about a healthy heart. This is the other thing. I think there's a lot of I think Saul had an unhealthy heart. I think Jonathan had a healthy heart. But I think when your heart's submitted to the Lord, he uses the things that move you, the things that stir you, the things that make you angry and the things that make you cry and the things that make you laugh. He uses these things to help reveal to us what he's calling us to. And it's interesting, you know, John 15, it says, you know, if you'll abide in me and my words abide in you, so this is a health, you'll ask what you desire. It actually talks about like, what are the desires in your heart? Like we're coming in at, like, what are those things that you desire? And so for me, it would be this, that I really believe God wants to unlock the dreamer inside of you, that you would actually dream. And I think people don't dream for two reasons. One is they're afraid to fail. They're afraid, like, what if I dream and it doesn't work out? And they treat themselves like they're these fragile little people that can never handle disappointment, you know? Or the second thing is they've bought into what I call, well, what I call reality. And I think when Jonathan says to his armor bearer, God can save by many or by few, he's recognizing that what he's called to is impossible. I mean, two people against an army climbing uphill, it is an impossible thing he's about to go do. But what he recognizes is even though the odds are against him, even though statistics, you know, show this isn't going to work, even though he's heard stories of people that tried to do this and it didn't happen, that he knows that God is not confined to the realm of odds and statistics, that God is not confined to what we call reality. And so if you're really going to be a dreamer, you're going to recognize that the dreams God puts in your heart are impossible. They're impossible. But that's why so many of us get caught up in like trying to intellectually think this out. God's called me to write a book. You know, somebody listening right now, you actually have a book that's in your heart. You're actually like, man, it's in my heart to write a book. And then people might go, well, did you get good? You know, what were your grades in English? Well, they weren't real great. Well, you know, well, do you have a big popular name? Well, no, you know, and there's all these reasons why, but I'm telling you, and people go, you're out of your mind. And I kind of want to go, you are out of your mind. Like God's stirring your heart right now. It's your heart that is pursuing him and dreaming, and don't downplay that. So that's really on my heart, just to get people to dream again, to really just sit and go, what are the things that God's placed in my heart?
That is so good. And then your third point, count the cost of the call. You say why most people tell you don't get your hopes up. You say it's imperative that we definitely get our hopes up. And again, you're speaking my language here, Banning, because really, you know, the world can put these obstacles in our way. But if God calls you to it, and it sounds cliche, but it's just true, he will see you through it. And it is amazing when people dare to step in and go, I mean, look at what Nehemiah did. And he had his naysayers. He did what he attempted was impossible. And if we can just start to turn a deaf ear to the naysayers, and that's different than gathering wisdom from counselors, but there's too few dreamers nowadays. And if you're walking intimately with God, you should pay attention to what makes your heart beat, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I love what you said right there, because this is an interesting thing. I want to surround myself with wise counsel. I want to surround myself with covering, but I'm not going to surround myself with people who just want to tell me how it can't be done and how, you know, because everything God has called me to do can't be done by myself. Like, this is the reality, right? That when Jesus says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is what I want to tell people. Yes, if you're going to engage the call of God in your life, understand this. It is impossible with man. Can't be done. But here's the really good news. You're not with man. You're with God. You're not with man. You're not approaching this situation with man. This is why for me, when you know, some of you listening right now, your marriage may be in trouble and you've been married 20 years. You're having a hard time. It's in trouble and you've lost hope around that issue. And when you look at it through man's perspective, It's hopeless. It's impossible. And what I would just encourage you with is, well, you're not with man. Your marriage may be impossible with man, but you're not with man. You're with God. And with him, all things are possible. And so I'm just really challenging people to begin to understand that it is impossible. It is impossible. If you have a dream in your heart that you can accomplish by yourself, it's probably not a dream from God. And because his dreams are impossible and they require him to show up. Like this is the story of Jonathan his armor bearer.
You know, what I'm hearing from you is it's time to engage your faith. There's times it's going to be challenging because in our consumer society, it's counterproductive to that. It calls for engagement. It's going to be hard sometimes. Yes. And you're supposed to be dreaming above and beyond what you can imagine. I mean, that's just right from scripture. That's what God calls us to. We're going to pause here for our last break, but I got to read this going out to break from Banning Leibcher. He says, I want you to be dissatisfied, not ungrateful, not complaining, not powerless, but unwilling to accept a life that is less than what God has for you. The call of God on your life should provoke something inside of you that causes you to refuse to settle for anything less than all he has called you to be and to do. When we come back, we're going to talk about those 3 miles, holiness, courage, and faith, talking to Banning Leibcher. Again, he writes like he speaks. We've got 6 copies of The 3 Mile Walk. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with author, pastor, founder of Jesus Culture, Banning Leibcher. He's got a just incredible new book, The 3 Mile Walk, The Courage You Need to Live the Life God Wants for You. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. This is one of those books. I wish we had 20 copies to give away. It's just so good. We got 6, though. I'm grateful for that. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Banning says this, I believe God made us to live pursuing the desires he planted in our hearts rather than running from painful things we want to avoid or being dragged along by circumstances. And before we get into those 3 miles, that is such an important point, because if the enemy can get us reacting either to our fears or our circumstances rather than responding to God, we will waste so much sideways energy looking to the left, right, deeking to the left, right, when God wants us to mark out a straight path, you know?
Yeah, no, yep, I'm with you. You're exactly right.
Preaching to the choir.
Yeah, I'm amening you. I'm with you okay. on all of this stuff, yes.
Very good. All right, let's talk mile one, holiness. You said Jesus asked for everything because he's inviting us into a covenant relationship. And the nature of that relationship is both parties give all they are to one another. Jesus asks us to give him everything because he's offering everything, all that he is and has to us. Love that. Say more.
I almost wrote a whole book on holiness, but only did 2 chapters. Holiness is something that is dear to my heart because I really feel like the church needs to relook at holiness. Some of it's because of, I come from a pretty legalistic, church background. And so, I'm grateful to have grown up in the church, but it's pretty legalistic and it was pretty, holiness was that list of do's and don'ts, and it was mainly don'ts. And really beginning to understand and unpack that holiness, that first of all, any call of God starts with holiness, being set apart fully unto God. And so that concept of being set apart, that my life is set apart unto God, that we really begin to unpack a little bit more how holiness is actually relational. It is a relational concept. It's 2 Corinthians 6 and into 7, where God says, I want to be a father to you. I want you to be sons and daughters. And then in 7:1 in 2 Corinthians, it says, and because of these promises, which is he'll be our father, we'll be his sons and daughters, let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And I think when we understand that holiness is my life fully surrendered to a father who loves me, then, and listen, you've got to separate from sin, right? I believe in repentance. I believe in separating from sin. I believe in disconnecting from the things that so easily entangle you and lead to death. But I believe that if all we're doing is calling people to not sin, we're missing the point of holiness, because just because you don't do something doesn't make you holy. Just because you're not sleeping around right now, and that doesn't make you holy. Because holiness isn't that I'm not doing something. Holiness is that my life is set apart for him. And so just trying to unpack that and really talk about that first step.
Yeah, set apart, you know, walking in a reverent fear of God. And it's not the terror fear. It's an intimate reverence, knowing that he delights in every detail of my life and nothing escapes his notice. And I ultimately answer to him more than man. And oftentimes, I think fear of man keeps us from the kind of holiness you're talking about. If we just relegate holiness to the sin management, you don't ever really confront this in you. But the fear of man does keep you from that relational type of holiness, doesn't it?
Yeah, no, you're exactly right, because I'm trying to look a certain way as well, or I'm trying to, perform. But the reality is that if I go after loving God, I'll keep his commandments. Like I want to keep the commandments of God motivated by a love, not motivated by fear, not motivated by punishment, not motivated. Like God's call to us is a call of love. And I think as well, we talk about this a little bit, but there's, I think we have to, one thing, we're going to say this again and again and again, but holiness is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is the one that is sanctifying you and transforming you to look like Jesus and setting you apart. But I also, if your motivation is duty, obligation, fear of punishment, performance, if you are being motivated by those things, then your pursuit of holiness is a short-lived, lifeless kind of moment. But if it's relational, and if it's understanding that God calls me to holiness because he loves when his kids look like him. And this is what it's funny. When we had our first kid, whenever you have a child, you always want to know who do they look like and what attributes, what characteristics of their life are you, both personality and physically and all this stuff. And so, when our first girl was born, my wife called me in a room one day and showed me her little pinky finger. And my wife has like a little hitch in her pinky. Well, my daughter had the same hitch. And my wife was so ecstatic that her daughter had a characteristic that was hers. And I think God's the same way. I think God comes to us and says, I want you to be holy as I am holy, because I want you to look like me. I want you to... Like, this is what's in his heart as a father calling to sons and daughters. And when you can get that, then the motivation is so different. And my dad was over here recently and we were doing some work in my garage. And you know what's funny is you can work. I was 19 years old and I had a job painting. I got $5 an hour. I was the runt on the crew. I did all the prep and tear down and cleaning the brushes. I got yelled at most of the time and I hated it. But do you know that I could do the exact same job if my dad calls me and says, hey, Banning, will you come over to my house on Saturday and help me paint this thing? I'd love to. That'd be awesome. And I'm there with my dad doing this thing relationally that I hated doing when it was a job and I was getting paid. Hated doing it. It was the exact same thing. But when it was just a job and I was even getting paid, I hated it. But when I'm doing it with my father relationally, what a joy. What a joy to paint and clean and prep. And I think that's the picture I want to get for people, that your motivation, if it's not relational, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get irritated. You're not going to want to press in when you need to press in. And when God, I remember, when God calls you to things, like, hey, I want you to step away from that. I want you to give that up. Son, that's not what's best for your life. That thing that you're kind of being lax about, you need to step away, separate from that thing. It's not what's best for you. That I could, like, if I'm doing that out of begrudgingly, and if I'm doing that, like, fine, I'm going to get punished if not, or if I'm doing that out of, oh, I want to do this with my father. They're just different. And so I think that's the call for holiness.
That's so good. Talk about mile two, a little bit about courage.
Yeah, courage. This is what we know. Susie, you would know this more than anybody. And I mean that just from pursuing what God's called you to pursue, is that when you say yes to the call of God, when you step out and take that journey, you very quickly find out it takes massive, massive amounts of courage. Mm-hmm. And what God's called you to is going to take courage. And so because of that, one of the main tactics of the enemy is to discourage you, So his goal is that he knows this. You'll never be who God's called you to be. You'll never do what God's called you to do apart from courage. So he comes to discourage you. He comes to disarm you of courage. And it's not necessarily your entire life, but he'll go at your finances, your relationships, your marriage, your kids, your work, your whatever. And he begins to discourage you. And he's trying to take your courage. And what I want to tell people is you cannot afford to live discouraged. You're not supposed to live discouraged. You can't afford to live discouraged. And then I would tell people, if you're dealing with discouragement, please understand this. It's because you're pursuing what God has for you. And so I give you kind of principles for how to stay and live encouraged. But sometimes I just want to tell people, if you're discouraged, be encouraged. Like, this is part of what you're going to face discouragement. We're able to be around leaders, Susie, me and you. I'm able to be around leaders, very successful leaders. Successful leaders in all different realms. And do you know that they still deal with discouragement? Like, discouragement is coming at people, even ones that are successful and have it all together. Like, discouragement is coming at them. And so I think that the issue is not, are you going to face discouragement? The issue is do you know what to do when discouragement comes? And have you positioned your life to live full of courage?
Beautiful. One last one. We just got a couple minutes left. This has been so good. Mile three, faith. You said great boldness comes when we say what God has said and done and is saying and is doing, because we are confident that he will back up his word and do it again. Oh, man, I can't even tell you how much I love that. But say a word about faith.
Yeah, faith. Faith is what we know in faith is that it's what we live by. It's the currency of heaven. The righteous, you know, we live by it. We see by it. If you have it, nothing's impossible. Faith is what pleases God. So faith is obviously at the core of our Christian life. And we mentioned this. What you're called to is impossible. And without faith, you're not going to see it happen. And so I try to unpack faith a little bit. Even practical things like thankfulness is a key to faith. Like, living thankful. It's amazing how we give ourselves permission to live ungrateful. Like, we just kind of live without gratitude in our hearts, and we allow ourselves to stay there, not realizing that it's thankfulness that actually positions my life to live in faith. And so how do you actually stay thankful in life and not slip into negativity and ungratefulness and just getting into, like, be specific in your prayers and just trying to unpack faith a little bit, because it's such an important part of this journey, and trying to get practical. A lot of what I want to do is just practical. I just want to walk with people. I want them to walk away with something, saying, there's something practical I can walk away with. And that's kind of my heart. But faith is a huge one. And here's the amazing thing. Everybody has it. Jesus said, everybody's been given a measure of faith. And here's the amazing thing. Even if you've only been given a mustard seed measure, the smallest you can think, it's still powerful enough to move mountains. So if you will use your faith, it will increase. And so God's given you faith for what he's called you to. And you just have to use it in order to continue to see it increase.
Well, Banning, what you were hoping for, I really believe you accomplished in this book. And I do pray God just gives it wings and he breathes life and sends it out, because it is a day when the church needs to be mobilized. And I always say it's not an ought to, it's not a should do. It is a get to. We are invited to this. And may we step up and see what God has. Thank you for all your work. And I do pray you'll come back and visit us again.
Susie, thank you. Honestly, thank you so much for giving me some time and let me talk to your audience, and so appreciate all that you're doing. It's a real honor to be with you.
Great, great conversation today. Talking to Banning Leibscher again. He's author, founder, and pastor of Jesus Culture. You want this book. It's titled The 3 Mile Walk, The Courage You Need to Live the Life God Wants for You. We'll leave that drawing open for a little while yet, so go ahead and text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.